Hey, I'm Kevin. Thanks for listening to our message. We strive each week to bring you relevant, practical, biblical teaching that meets you where you are. Hope you enjoy the message.
All right, we are jumping into Galatians today. Galatians. And you might be thinking, what's a Galatian? I had the same question. We'll talk about that a little later. But as we go through the We Read, what is a We Read? We Read is every week we break up scripture, usually 3 to 4 chapters, into bite-sized chunks to be read Monday through Friday. And then I pick one of those scriptures usually to preach on Sunday morning. So as a church, we're all going through the same scripture together. And the goal and the heartbeat of that is to take discipleship, all the stuff that we do, just from Sunday morning to your dinner table. So if we can take it from the message on Sunday morning to our dinner table, that is fantastic. So if we are sitting around the dinner table, and hopefully you guys get to sit around the dinner table. I know sometimes that's just an adventure in itself. But if we're sitting around, usually when if our whole family's around the dinner table and we ask one of the kids to pray, the prayer is, thank you, Lord, that we all get to be around this table at the same time. Because sometimes, some days, some weeks and months, it's very difficult. But the idea of discipleship around the dinner table is that I can ask a question, or I was in the We Read and I read this, and then Kendall has something to say about that from something they did with at student ministry, or what she's reading in the scripture, or that she's been meeting with so-and-so and they've been talking about We Read and this is the perspective they had or the questions. And all of a sudden now we're having this interchange of ideas and interchange talking about the scripture around our dinner table. Because COVID, we learned that a lot of discipleship happens here on Sunday morning, but how have we been equipping people in our church to be discipled at home? And we went, oh, ruh-roh, that's a problem, folks. And so that's really what birthed the We Read, and we want you to be a part of that because it's such a heartbeat of who we are here at Water's Edge. And new bookmarks are out today. I feel like I'm selling something that's totally free. But new bookmarks for here until Christmas, or right up to Christmas, our Christmas series, are out on the little thingy with the journals. If you exit the exit out to the lobby and turn to the right, it's a little bookmarks there you can put in your Bible, and that will be the next 6-ish weeks of readings. You can always find those online as well at Water's Edge. Faith. I think it's Next Steps, but you can just find it on the homepage as well. All right, done with my commercial with that, but it's super, super important, folks. I want you to be a part of this because it's awesome, and we're having a good time with it. All right, today we're talking about our identity. Identity matters. Everybody that has drawn breath in their lungs has struggled some sort of way with their identity. Who am I? It is one of those questions that you get asked all the time when you're from little growing up. What are you going to do when you get big? What are you going to do when you grow up? Right? I'm going to be a police officer. I'm going to be Spider-Man. Okay, fair enough. I'm going to be an engineer. Do you know what an engineer is? No, but Dad is one, so that's what I'm going to be. Right? I'm going to be a baseball player. We're always asked these questions over and over and over again. Who are you going to be when you grow up? And I think those are fun questions to talk to, especially around like Halloween time. What are you going to be for Halloween? What are you going to be? Because that's to a 5-year-old, that's the same question. What are you going to be when you grow up? And what are you going to be for Halloween? Wonder Woman. But what are you going to do when you grow up? Be Wonder Woman. Okay, fair enough. Right? So that's the same question, except it forms some sort of identity need that we have in our lives to have it all figured out. I remember the oppression I had on my own spirit as a 14, 15-year-old kid. I have to have it figured out where I'm going to go to college, what I'm going to do with my life, what is all this? It was crushing me. I have to figure this out. Now I've got to have a plan. I got to know who I'm going to be, because if I was honest with myself at that age, I had no idea who I was. And so if I don't have any idea who I am now, I got to figure out who I am going to be in the future. So at least I have something to look forward to knowing my identity in the future, because right now I don't like who I am. I don't know who I am. And it's all messy. No one can relate to that, right? These kids are like, what? No, don't tell them my secrets. But that's the identity issues are so, so strong. And they're so strong in our culture right now to deal with. People just don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. And it causes all kinds of problems. And when we operate out of an identity of we don't have a secure identity in who we are, we make up something. And when we make up who we are, then we deal with, I'm going to be found out that I'm making this up. And we operate out of a place of insecurity. We operate out of a place that gets angry really quick. We operate all messy stuff. Messy things. Once again, you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. It's only that person needs to know who they are, not me, right? No, we all struggle with this identity issue. And so we want to step into this. The good news about us struggling with our identity is that everyone for all time has struggled with their identity. They've always done this. And Paul is speaking directly to people that are struggling with their identity in this moment and in this time in Galatians. He was also doing it in Corinthians, the book we just came out of, but they were going about it in the total opposite way that the church in Galatians are. So we're getting a pendulum swing of how two distinct groups of churches are dealing with identity issues in two totally different ways. Okay, the church of Corinth was dealing with their identity issues and trying to smash God into their culture, into their paganism. And can I take a little bit of this worship and put it into church? Can I take a little bit of this worship and put it into church? Because they were all Greek. It's really hard to come out of your religious background and get rid of it all and then start a whole new idea pattern of what it looks like to worship God. And so they're struggling with that. And some of those patterns were really kind of very sexually immoral. They were all kinds of nasty stuff was going on. And so it was infiltrating the church. And Paul's going, hey, knock it off. That's not who we are. That's not who God is. That's not what God has created you to be. And I went, oh, okay. Now Galatians is the opposite part of that pendulum part. The church in Galatia is not a city. It is a grouping of churches. It's a geographical area in the southern part of Turkey. So if you look on a map for it, you're not going to find like the city of Galatia like you will the city of Corinth. But just think of Turkey coming out in the Mediterranean, the south part. And that'll grab, that's close enough for you. Right? You don't care that much. If I cared that much, we'd have a map today. And I got to get a new laser pointer, Emma. I get a new laser pointer. But we'll do that, or that's where it's at, the southern part of Turkey. And being the southern part of Turkey, there was a lot of Jewish immigrants during the diaspora to this particular spot. And so the Jewish immigrants to that area would set up their own synagogues, and there was a Jewish presence in southern Turkey. And so when Paul was going on one of his missionary journeys, the places he started new churches was he would go into these synagogues and he would convert already Jews to Christianity. And so these guys, instead of being mired in the cultural paganism of Corinth and all of the knowledge stuff and all these totally different worldviews, these people are coming out of the same worldview that Paul is coming out of, except he's changing everything that the foundational blocks of what they've built on. He's saying, you know what? We're going to do this a little different now. And they're struggling with the unknown of their identity. Do I choose my culture, the kosher laws, the Judaism that I grew up in, and do I kind of horseshoe fit, smush Jesus into that in some way? Or does Jesus break that stuff and something new happens? Where am I at? And so there's a lot of confusion happening in that. And with Paul not being able to be the leader that's there in Galatia all the time, traveling around to the different churches and saying, this is what you're supposed to do. Don't do that. Do this. Without adult supervision, they went back to what was known and what was easy, as we all do, right? And the church of Galatia is right in that spot. They don't have adult supervision. And so they are going back to what they know in Judaism. And Paul's like, no, don't do that. If you do that, you're basically asking Christ to be crucified all over again. Well, that's not going to happen. That's not what we're doing. Don't do that. I understand what you're doing. I come from that culture. I get why you got, like, the equation makes sense. A plus B equals C. I get it, except B doesn't exist anymore, so we don't have to do that anymore. What do you mean I don't have to do that anymore? What do you mean I don't have to, like, folks, you get to eat bacon. Like I set you free in Christ, you get to eat bacon. And you're like, oh, I don't know, it smells so good. But every time they smelled that delicious smell, they knew that's not what I'm supposed to be a part of. I think that was like a temptation all the time, right? For thousands of years, all that the kosher laws were going on. When you smell a roasting pig, that's not for me. And now it is. Think about that. Think about when you've been on a diet for a long time, just a diet. I cut out for 75 days, I cut out all sugars. And that 76th day, I was mainlining milkshakes, right? But you feel like guilty, like, oh no, I can't have this. This is not, no, I'm not supposed to eat this. Because you've built into your life, no, that's a no, that's a bad. And it's difficult. You deal with feelings of guilt. You like, oh, I'm doing something wrong here. No. You're not. It's totally okay. You had for a season, you were taking that out of your whatever you're doing in life. But this is what the whole, on a magnified scale, the whole laws of that the Pharisees had built up around Judaism, Paul's going, you don't have to do that anymore, guys. That's not the point. We broke that. And they have a hard time. And just like all of us, when we don't have adult supervision, we're not mature enough, we go back to what we know. And so if I don't have enough guidance in something, I'm going to go back to what I know. And so the letter of to Galatians is really this. Hey, guys, I know you don't know what you don't know. And so I'm going to write it down in this letter for you, exactly what you're supposed to do. And Galatians is this very concise gospel message. It's this very concise, hey, this is what you need to do. It's Romans, this huge Paul's, you know, preeminent letter, boiled down even more. So if you don't want to read all of Romans, just read Galatians a couple times and you're good to go. But that's really what it is. But it's that, it's a condensed, like you can tell in his writing, you're close. You're so stop that. Stop this, because you're so close to what you could be. We all struggle with identity issues. When we don't know who we are, we fight like mad to keep people from figuring out that we don't know who we are. We make up all kinds of personas. We act certain ways. It's more obvious the younger that we are, right? You can tell when a 13-year-old doesn't feel comfortable in his present spot or her present spot. Different behaviors come out. But those same behaviors that we form as 12, 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds continue on when we're 40, 50, 60-year-olds as well. They just look a little different at that time. And it all comes from the same root as we don't know who we are. And who we are doesn't necessarily matter nearly as much as whose we are as a child of God. And that is what I want to talk about a lot today, because the only answer to the question that's acceptable to Paul and I think is acceptable to us, the question of who are you, is I am a child of God. Think about the audacity of that statement. Like, we fill in the blank of who am I with all kinds of different things, but the only acceptable answer that Paul says that we can have is I am a child of God. The audacity of me saying I'm a child of God is nuts. That God, the creator of the universe, sees me and says, hey, I like you enough, I want you to hang out with me. Then think about the absurdity of that statement. But that's the whole point of Jesus, is say, yes, I care about you enough, love you enough, that I would die on the cross for you so that we could be co-heirs together with God Almighty. That we can sit at the grand dinner table in heaven together. There's not a lesser table. There's not a lesser, we're going to keep Jared down there. Like, he was okay, but he only gets to eat in the yard. We operate that way. We act that way. Like, I'm just going to be good enough to barely get into heaven. Like, I'm going to try to do something. No. You're a child. Welcome at Thanksgiving table to say, here, have another drumstick. You get the good stuff. It's not hierarchy. It's we all are children of God and get to be a part of that. Not only do we get to be a part of that, in heaven is that when our identity is part of being a child of God here on earth, things start to change. Some of us, because of our identity issues, we're not even worrying about hell after life. We're worrying about the hell we're going through right here. And some of that, most of that, is usually caused by not knowing who we are. Verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. This is Paul talking. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I'm dead. But I've been reborn by Christ living through me, in me, with me. Do our lives resemble that? As followers of Christ, this is what life should look like. This is where identity comes from. I am a child of God. I am not Jew or Gentile. I am not American or Canadian or Brazilian. I am a child of God. First, the foundational building block of who we are when we give our lives to Jesus is remade into his child. No longer any of the other things that we held dear. Some of those are painful to think through. But we are a child of God first. My identity was, I'm an athlete. I'm hyperactive. I'm angry. I'm goofy. The only thing that matters now is that I'm a child of God. I once was this, and those things may have been good things, but now I'm this. And what this is a co-heir with Christ, someone who is redeemed, restored, healed, and given purpose through Christ Jesus. That is the change that happens. That is where we find our identity. My identity is in Christ. And so when we operate as my identity is in Christ, things start to change. This is a big shift. This is when we come to Jesus and we say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to be your person. And the restoration, redeeming work starts to happen in our lives. That is a fantastic, huge, monumental step in our lives to bring ourselves to the Lord and say, I want to be your child. I want my life to be different. I want to be redeemed. I want to be restored. That is a huge shift. Now, the next shift is, how do I operate that my identity is now actually in you? Because the temptation is to say, Lord, take my life. I'm going to be your child. Okay, good. And I go right back to the way I was. Because without adult supervision, we go back to what we know. Right? And so this is what happens is what's happening here at these churches, but it also happens in our lives. And so if my identity is to be in Christ, I have to be willing to say, Lord, I want you to take all of me who I am. And so for me, the titles in which I have are I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm a coach, I'm a friend. Those are all really, really nice titles. Things that some of them I've worked really, really hard to have. Some of them I really cherish. But if all of those are not found in my identity of Christ, then they are worthless. And so I am a child of God first, who happens to be a husband, a father, a son, a coach, a pastor, and a friend. When we shift that, I am that because I have been bought with a price that Christ died for me and set me free. When I operate in that way, now all of who I am goes through that filter. This is huge, hard, life-shifting things. Paul sees it in the church in Corinth, and he sees it in the church of Galatians. He said, listen, folks, if you want the life that you are desperate for, this is the shift that you have to have. A lot of the people that he is preaching to, that he is writing to, were slaves. 50% of the Roman Empire at this time are slaves in some way, indentured servants to full-on galley slaves. 50% of the empire. And he's saying, it doesn't matter if you are slave or you are free. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter the background that you have. If your identity is in Christ, you are free. Whether or not you're still functionally a slave in society, whether or not you are still functionally X, Y, or Z in society, where your heart is, where your mind is, where your soul is you are free in Christ Jesus. And we have to grab a hold of this because sometimes, because of our past, because of the stuff that we've done or has been done to us, we come to Christ, we ask him to forgive us of our sins, but we still functionally operate as slaves to sin. But the promise is that you are not free. I am made alive in Christ. I am made alive in Christ. I don't longer have to be caught up in my stuff, in my past, in my mistakes, in my addictions. The old me is dead, has been crucified with Christ, and now I'm made alive in him. When we grab a hold of this truth, things change for us. This is the life that Christ wants for us, that God wants for us. If you struggle with this, and I know I have in the past, my value came from what I did, not whose I was. Where does your value come from? If you're honest with yourself, if you're sitting with this, where do you find your value? Where do you find your purpose? Where do you find your anchor? Is it in doing stuff? Is it in some sort of result with people, with a place, with a thing, monetary, relationship status? What brings you value? To me, my value, if I'm honest with myself, too often has come from how successful I am at whatever I'm doing, not in who I am and what Christ has done for me. My value comes that I am a co-heir with Christ. That should be enough. And when it's not, that's where we start feeling the feelings of inadequacy and all kinds of messy stuff starts happening and our relationships suffer from it. One of the other truths that comes from our identity being in Christ is I am free. And I talked about this just a second ago about the issue of slavery. Would have been very, 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 very easy for the Roman world to grab a hold of this. But for us, we get caught up in these things too. We get caught up in being controlled by certain things. Maybe we call our lives the rat race, right? We get caught up in going to work, doing whatever it is, selling whatever widget it is, making whatever widget it is, trying to invent whatever widget, or teach people how to use said widgets. Whatever it is, we get caught up in that and our lives revolve around it instead of the freedom that Christ has for us. Do we still have to operate with things with widgets? Absolutely. But the operating procedure starts differently when we operate that I'm a child of God. I don't have to be controlled by the laws of the Jewishness. I don't have to be controlled by all the expectations that society wants to put on me. I am free. So even if I am, my physical body is in slavery and in bondage, through Christ Jesus, I am free. In Galatians 4, 6 through 7, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I love that. When you see Abba and it translates to father, it's really even closer to Papa. To Papa. What happens in our hearts and our souls? Maybe you've got a crazy relationship with your dad. Maybe you've got a great relationship with your dad. But what does it look like if we call God the Father himself, Papa? There's an intimacy in that. Do we need to have respect and adoration of the Lord? Absolutely. But in certain times, we need to just draw close to his heart. And to be a son or daughter of God is to be able to curl up in his lap and say, Papa, I am an heir. The profoundness of this statement is lost on us. We don't have much heir stuff going on. Now, maybe you are a trust fund child. Congratulations. But you know, we talk about trust fund babies or whatever, but we don't really know what that means. Not many of us have an expectation of a large inheritance coming when our parents pass away, or we have a legacy of this going on. There's no hidden Rockefellers in here, I don't think, or Hearsts or whatever. That's just not who we are. But to think about, I am an heir, a co-heir with Christ, that is a dramatically different thing. So I'm going to rely on the cinematic classic Princess Diaries to help us understand this, right? If you've ever watched Princess Diaries, or you've had someone in your life have to have those on, the ridiculousness of the movie is someone in San Francisco all of a sudden finds out she's the heiress to some made-up city-state in Europe. And the whole thing is she's not worthy of being a part of living up this lifestyle. She's not, but with one simple makeover and one day and one eyebrow pluck, she's all of a sudden worthy of the being of the princess of Genovia. Am I right? Don't act like you haven't seen it, Kennedy. You've watched it 18 times at my house? No, I'm just messing with you. But we have this idea of that that we just don't get it. Like, we can't really access what it is to be an heir. And so all that was playing in my head was how absurd this movie is. That she doesn't deserve to be an heir, but she is. She doesn't deserve to be an adopted in to be the next queen of this made-up country, but she is. And the same kind of absurdity happens to us. We are chosen. We are picked out. We get the limo to drive up to our house and say, you know what? You are heir with Christ. Wherever you are, however downtrodden you feel, whatever scale you're from, whether you've got a penthouse on the top of Willis Tower, or you live in a cardboard box in a homeless village, if you call Christ your king, the lover of your soul and the forgiver of your sins, you are co-heir with him. That means something, and our identity comes from that. No matter what our physical address is here, it is co-heir with Christ. You have been included in the family of God, grafted in, adopted. You are wanted. You are invited. There is a place for you at the table of God. To think about that. The ridiculousness of that statement, but the truth of it is, it's there for you. The ridiculousness of the statement that Christ died for our sins so that he could have relationship with us. And not only just so he could have relationship with us, that seems fantastic and wonderful. Except when you put in context what that relationship means, is that he has died on the cross, forgiven us of our sins, so that the relationship will be that you are now his brothers and sisters, co-heirs in Christ, to sit at the table with him. Like, it's even better than we make it. It's amazing, and then it's more amazing. It's where we get to be. It's who we get to be, and it's who we are. So this morning, as we struggle with our own identity issues, as we struggle with our stuff, we lay that at the feet of Jesus. Because when we're struggling with our identity issues, it's because we're not finding ourselves, our identity in Christ, as redeemed, restored, healed, and given purpose. We're not finding our identity there. If I look at the times in which I'm most frustrated with my life, if I look back on the times that I'm probably going, oh man, I was so screwed up then, I'm trying to find my identity in all kind, in what people think of me, and who likes me, and what my relationship status is, what my work status is, what my bank account looks like. I'm finding my identity in those things. And those are all secondary, third-dairy, fourth-dairy. I don't know. I'm making up words now. But those are all subservient to my identity in Christ. As we take communion this morning, I want us to think about this. There's, the table in front of you, there should be communion cups. Everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is welcome to take communion with us today. You don't have to go to a special class or sign a document or anything. As we take communion, may we make communion about our identity. That this representation of Christ's blood pouring out for us and his body being broken for us is the invitation to be co-heirs with Christ, to be free from all that has held us in bondage. That this invites us to the table of God. This morning, if you've been struggling with identity stuff, if you've been struggling with who you are and whose you are, that this moment would be a moment that you could participate in God saying, you are mine. I love you for who you are. I created you. I see you. I love you. And I invite you to be a part of this. Please pray with me. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for who you are, what you've done in our lives, that you see us, that you are with us, that you take us to your throne room and you hold us close to your chest and you let us call you Papa, Abba, Daddy, Father. God, I'm amazed that we have that kind of access to you. I'm humbled by that. I am blown away by that. And for those of us who struggle with our identity, struggle with who we are, struggle with feeling like we matter, struggle with feeling all the stresses of the world, that we would have the strength to reshape our identity and be found in you, that we are free in you, that we are co-heirs with you, that we are part of your family. That is who we are. All the other stuff is just stuff. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your invitation to be part of the family. We thank you that you would stop at nothing to be with us. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thanks for joining us at church this week. And a special thanks to all those who continue to support our mission through your generosity. You too can support our mission to reach, grow, and serve our community by giving on the website or through the app. To make sure you never miss out on a message, be sure to subscribe. And don't forget to hit that share button to spread the word. Have a great week.